Hafaday, and welcome to today's edition of Hearts of Harvest.
It wasn't about their failures in the past. It was about their faith in a Jehovah God that is a great, loving, forgiving God that takes all of their baggage from the past and out of it brings who? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church and our speaker for Heart of Harvest, a daily program brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. Our prayer is that as you listen to these lessons, you will understand the heart of harvest, and that these lessons from the Word of God will help you to develop a heart for God. Today, Pastor Herron takes us to the book of Colossians as we continue our series on making a difference with a message entitled, How to Be a Difference-Making Family.
Our country today is not much different than it was in the day of Paul, in which in the text that we're looking at in Colossians chapter 3, you end up finding a society in Paul's day that has similar issues to today as well in our own country. In fact, probably worse. It was a society in which the value of family was being lessened and lessened, and choices and decisions that are made in which there was life not given to life. And in many occasions, in the case of children, that if that child was born and it wasn't the male, that it was left on the side of the streets to be picked up, either to sold into prostitution or sold off to other people for other uses. Even the marriage contracts that were annulled and given away with very little light to the fact of a relationship that should be a commitment. It was no problem for abortions to be given quickly with methods that were very common in that day in the East. And on that backdrop that is very dark, it is no wonder that in that particular society of Rome, it was not long before the disintegration, the destruction of Rome happened. The really underlying point to this that Paul's saying is, listen, there's got to be some stewardship related to the building blocks of a society, and that's family. And I want to emphasize it today because this is exactly what Paul states here in the text. And I'd encourage you to look at it because understand that very simply, the New Testament gives a direction for difference-making families. Many of these people were first-generation Christians. Some of them, I think their parents had gotten saved and came back and through that were trying to raise a generation for God. But he, for whatever reason, said, let me give you the primary components of what a difference-making family is. Because listen to me, he says, this is what is going to make the difference in Colossae, your family. And he elevated with these four components. They're right in the text. Let me give them to you, and then we'll give you what I think to be simple four points of advice. And these are pieces of advice. But these are the four components. He says, number one, look at it. It's right in text, verse 18. He talks about wives to husbands. That's the first component. Wives to husbands. That's what he says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The second component he mentions is husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter against them. Verse 19. And if you're taking notes, the third component is children to parents. He says, now listen, children, you obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to God or to the Lord. And then the fourth component, fathers, and really the term fathers can also imply in the Greek parents. And so I'm going to put parents to your children. These are all components of a healthy difference-making family. Now, I say this as well because this is pretty well straightforward. It's not that complicated, and we could probably leave it there. If our society could get this, we could probably get a whole lot of understanding. We have multiple issues in our own country. But the reality is, if we could just focus on these components, we'd be doing pretty good. But I would also, if I may, just insert here, okay, an Old Testament illustration. Because these believers are hearing Paul say this. And immediately, they themselves are feeling a sense of failure, particularly as he gives his pieces of advice that I'm going to get to. So they're hearing this. Many of them that were Jews, many of them were Jews that had gotten saved and found that Christ is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. But they themselves, any of them that were Jews that grew up in a Jewish home, immediately knew that in this particular families of the Old Testament, that these were families that weren't perfect either. But they themselves knew that they were living in a society in which there was all kinds of currents coming their way that were not for Christ. They were against their family. They were pulling apart of these families and husbands that were very desperate and wives that were very in a place of, I don't know what to do, and I'm not sure how to, and my husband, all kinds of difficulties. Children that were very discouraged. And so Paul gives them this advice, but again, the backdrop is the society. But these people were also, listen to me, also realizing that there were other families. They were very much known of the Old Testament. And it's interesting to me to know that with these components, I'm putting myself back in the place of these people and thinking, you know what? I wonder how many of them, their minds were racing back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. In many occasions, for those bar mitzvahs or bat mitzvahs, for those that were 12 years or older in Jewish families, many of them that had to memorize the first 10 to 12 chapters. So they were in a place, listen, that knew that these families that were being talked about were families that also had problems. When you take the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters are about great events. Then from chapter 12 to 50 of Genesis are really about people, really great people. Two-thirds of the book of Genesis is about family. And fact is, it was so important that every Jew knew they had to have a genealogy. And they knew their genealogy for generations. Many of them knew their generations backwards of 40-plus generations. I was talking to my dad about our generations. I ended up finding a book that my mother actually had given to my children. And I started thumbing through this and found out I can trace the Heron lineage back four generations. That's it. Four. I knew my grandparents on both sides. I didn't know my great-grandparents. Certainly didn't know my great-great-grandparents. Evidently, my grandparents on one side are Rusconi, Italian. I told my wife, look, I'm a part of Italian. Okay. Found out my grandfather was a riverboat gambler. And I'm thinking, that's pretty cool. Of course, he died early, and my grandmother, who ended up going into a ladies' home, Mabel White was her name, that took my grandmother in and basically raised her because her father was one on the riverboat. And I thought, okay, that's not good. And so I know four generations. These Jews knew multiple generations. Fact is, look at Matthew 1 for one moment. Let's just take a quick second on this because I think it's important. This is a part of the reason why Matthew, a Jew, said in Matthew chapter 1, he lists these generations. In Matthew chapter 1, he mentions in verse 17, all the generations. You notice Matthew 1, 17? I want to say this because I think it's a good backdrop before I give you these four simple advice points that Paul gave. Look at what he says here. He says in Matthew 1, verse 17, all the generations then. Notice from Abraham to David, those are 14 generations. And he documents them. And then from David to the carrying away into Babylon, that was another 14. And then from the carrying away of Babylon captivity into who Christ was at the day Christ was born, there's 14 more generations. Now, the reality is we know there were other people not mentioned in this, but for whatever reason, there were 14 different generations mentioned. Very specific. I think part of that reason was because the Jews were very good at memory. They had to be able to get their moving from 12 years old to 13, from childhood to adulthood. There were no teenage years in that time, as far as what we know as teenage years. It was young men or children to a young man and adult. But part of the reason was the Jews used memory aids to help in that. You have 14 different knuckles on each hand. You can count that later, but there is 14 different knuckles. And that was part of the tool they used to memorize these 14 names and 14 names and 14 names. And it's interesting to note the very first names, and we're not going to go through all of these, but can I just mention verse 2? He starts with Abraham and all the way to who Christ was, and he follows the lineage. But very simply, notice Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac Jacob, and Jacob who? What's your Bible say? Judas, which is the New Testament word for the Old Testament name, which is what? Judah. You would know that there are 12 men, 12 brothers that were born to Jacob. And Jacob had two wives and two other women, and out of those four women had these 12 kids. The first six children were out of Leah, the wife that he really didn't end up wanting. He wanted Rachel, but this was the one in which, you remember the story, that Leah came in and had a veil around herself on the wedding night, Jacob thinking he was getting one, and he got Leah, tender-eyed. And out of that came these six children. And Judah's mentioned. Reuben's not, because he went into his father's concubines. Simeon and Levi weren't, because they're the ones that committed genocide in Shechem. in going in and killing all the men. So now you find Judah. You think, well, Judah must be an awesome guy. What a godly guy. Genesis 38, you end up finding the story of Judah. And we don't have time to go there, but listen to me. Now stay with me. I'm saying this because for Judah, you'd think, wow, his name means praise. He must be an awesome guy. Yeah, he was the guy that went in and ended up having a wife that he came in for his first son. That son died because he was living wicked. The second son, by Jewish custom, was to marry this woman, and he dies. Now you get to the third son, and the third son's going, there ain't no way I'm going with that woman, man. Good night. My brother's died. I ain't going in there. And this girl, for 7 years, is separated from the family, is sent off. And in Genesis 38, you find the story of this woman that decides, I've got a good motive. I want to carry on the line of Judah. And Judah's coming to my town. But her method was horribly wrong. And she goes in, dresses like a prostitute, and out of that relationship, sexually, ends up having a child. Not just one child, but two. And they're both sons. And then you read Matthew chapter 1. All of that is what's happening in chapter 1, verse 3. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah. And who are they of? Tamar, the Old Testament Tamar. I'm going to tell you something, man. You got big problems. That is big problems. This guy goes in and ends up having an incestuous relationship, and he's thinking it's a prostitute, and she becomes known she's pregnant, and they drag her out of the house. They're going to burn her because that's what you do with prostitutes in that day. And she says, oh, hold on just a moment, please. You know the guy I was with? Yeah, here's his staff. Here's his signet. And guess whose they were? Judah's. And Judah says what? Genesis 38. She's more righteous than me. And you know what? This is in the lineage of the very first family, Christ, the human lineage of who Jesus is. And Matthew honestly says, here's Tamar and all of that. And everybody knew that. On top of the fact, he mentions four other women, Rahab, which is a prostitute, Ruth, which is a Gentile, as well as, verse 6, wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, who also had an immoral relationship with David. You know why I say all this? Because here's the simple point to the matter. The simple point is, and I think it's so important before I walk into this, that the Old Testament illustration of a difference-making family is that this wasn't a list of great ancestors. It's a lineage of grace-soaked people. Because it wasn't, listen to me, it wasn't about their failures in the past. It was about their faith in a Jehovah God that is a great, loving, forgiving God that takes all of their baggage from the past and all the stains of all of that, and out of it brings who? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I don't know how many times I talk to families. They live discouraged. They live depressed. Some people have had events way back to their great-grandmas, their great-great-grandparents, and they think, man, I'm doomed forever. I'm going to tell you something. If that's the case, Jesus would have never went into that family. The reality is, all of us have baggage. None of us stand here perfect. We all have issues. But it's level at the foot of the cross that Christ said, this is why I've come into the world, to save sinners.
Thank you for listening in to today's message with Pastor Marty Heron on Heart of Harvest. This daily program is brought to you by Harvest Ministries, located on the island of Guam. If you'd like more information or a copy of today's message, you can always write to Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189. Barragata, Guam 96921, or call area code 671-477-6341. That number once again, 671-477-6341. You can always visit our website at hbcguam.net, where you'll find a podcast of today's program. That's hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening, and be sure to join us at this same time on Monday for the next edition of Heart of Harvest. Thank you.